Well, as we approach the ending of the letter of 1 Peter, he has a few more things that he wants to say to us today, and we'll finish up the study next week. Last week, we ended with the appeal to not worry about anything, that God is in control, ending in verses 7. The Holy Spirit encouraged us to cast all our cares on God. Do you remember why? For He cares, He cares, He cares. Good job, class. We serve a Father who cares. He cares because He loves. Therefore, one of the most extraordinary acts of faith that we can display towards God is to cast our cares and our anxieties and our worries on Him. It shows Him that we trust Him. And it's not to bother Him, because it doesn't bother Him for us to do so. He welcomes it. It shows our gratitude for His love and also trust. This exhortation was a big and timely reminder for the early church. They were faced with daily trials. Life was very difficult for the church. Their means to make a living were very limited. They were subjected to both physical and social persecution. And there was much to worry about if the gospel wasn't true. But it is, and it was, and this letter encouraged them. And they could be confident that their struggles served a purpose and counted for something. It reminds me of the John the Baptist, who himself wondered one time when he was sitting in a jail, is it worth it, what I'm about to go through for Jesus? Jesus was his cousin. John knew at one time he was confident, but he had that moment where he needed encouragement. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, is it true you are the Messiah we've been waiting for? And Jesus replied, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do that. You go tell John back that. Giving him encouragement that what he was about to go through was worth it. That he was going to give his life for the Messiah, for God. This letter written to the early church is an encouragement that what you're going through is worth it. And it's a word to us today that what we're going through is worth it. That our struggles have purpose and they have a meaning, and that we serve a God who cares. So this letter from Peter was meant to bring hope that God sees our struggles and He cares. And that's good news this morning. Yes, God handles our cares, and that is good news. But we have responsibility too. We are still in the battle in which we are called to both fight and withstand the enemy's assault. And that brings us to our passage today. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I sent Your Holy Spirit here today. Have Your way. This is Your church. Your message, whatever You want to do, have Your way. Speak to us today, Lord. I pray that there's someone in here today. I pray that you would experience healing in your body. Just an unexpected gift from God. That's my prayer. And Lord, others that have problems that seem like huge mountains, too hard to overcome, Lord, that You would bring those mountains down to a level playing field where we can walk across. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would move us this morning, that You would cleanse us, and You would remind us that it's going to be okay. Everything's going to turn out fine. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read verses 8 and 9 together, and then we'll come back and break it down verse by verse. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's all we're going to look at today, but there's a buffet here. So let's go ahead and dig in verse by verse. Let's look at just verse 8 for a little while, and then we'll go to verse 9. So look at the word sober. To sober means to be mindful of reality. And the reality, as I mentioned, is that we are in a spiritual battle. We are soldiers for Christ. We are comrades. We fight on our knees using prayer as our ammunition. We pull down strongholds in the authority of Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit. I want you to think about this for a minute as we seek to gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be sober here as the Bible commands us to. The opposite of sober is to be drunk or intoxicated, right? When someone is drunk, they don't care about tomorrow, nor do they care about the consequences. They simply live for the moment. When someone is drunk, they tend to let down their guard, don't they? They just kind of just let down their guard. And they are also ill-prepared to win a fight. As a young man, I was working the Super Bowl for security when the Redskins, I believe it was the Redskins and the Dolphins, back when it was in the Pasadena Rose Bowl. And the fans were very wild, as you could imagine. Lots of drinking had been going on. And I was one of a handful of security guards down on the field facing the fans, wondering at what point they were going to jump over the wall and run towards us onto the field. And it was a very real concern. And alongside us, they had hired Marines to work with us. And I remember this Marine, he was a little smaller than I am, much wider. And I just by the look of him, you could tell not much scared him. He'd probably seen a lot. And I mentioned to him about what are we going to do when these guys run at us here towards the end of the game. And he looked at me and he said, "We have the advantage." As I looked at the 100,000 people up in the stands and I looked at the 125 of us lining the field, it didn't seem like such an advantage to me. And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, because they've been drinking. We will win the fight." Very interesting. I never forgot that. That was probably over 25 years ago. What does this mean for us as it relates to being sober Christians? Well, Peter is not only talking physically here, but he's talking spiritually, to be spiritually sober. We are not to live for the moment. This means that we don't give in to self-gratifying temptations when they come at us, and they come at all of us in the room, no matter how old you are or how young you are. We are to be mindful of the long-term call to serve God. Our race is a marathon. It's not a 40-yard dash that ends in 30 seconds and then we sit down and drink some water and rest it out. We are to stay spiritually sober, looking to receive our rewards, as we discussed a couple weeks ago, at our judgment with Christ. We can't ever let down our guard. We need to stay ready to fight the good fight, and we must stay prepared. And this brings us to our next term, vigilant. Look at vigilant in verse 8. This word means to watch with intensity, to stay awake as to avoid danger, to not sleep. The word in Greek is gregario, and in the tense that it's used, it means to continually keep awake, not sleeping on duty. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. It's a military term that Peter's employing here in the verse. And it is imperative that we not become sleepy in our walk with Christ, or we will become victims of the enemy. The outside forces that come against us demand us to be alert and vigilant. The word gregario, in its root word as to watch, is also used in the mention of the church that Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 3. I'd like you to look at this for a second. So keep your finger here and flip over to the book of Revelation chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1. Because we're going to see that this is a church that has gone to sleep. And Jesus has a rebuke for them. So beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. God sees the works. That you have a name and that you are alive. But you are dead. And there is, he shows us in the next verse why they are dead. Because they have quit watching. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remains that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Well, then hold fast and repent. That word hold fast is stand your ground. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Does anybody remember what we've talked about earlier regarding the rapture of the church? Is Jesus hinting at that here? Possibly. Possibly. The church had gone to sleep. They quit watching. And he says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. That is rapture language right there. They were not watching. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, when we are raptured, we get new robes of holiness, righteousness, robes of righteousness. For they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Ooh. What do you think about that? Does that mean that our names can be blotted out? Possibly? We won't talk about that too much right now. That's for another day. But if Jesus can say, I will blot out your name, I would, as I read it, it would mean to say that Jesus can blot out our name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So what is this exhortation for us? Why are we reading it? What do we do not to become the church of Sardis? Well, Jesus tells us, look back in verse 2 there of Revelation chapter 3. First, we remain vigilant against temptation. We remain watchful, and we're watching for the attacks of the enemy. In verse 3, secondly, it says we must live a life of repentance when we do fall. I believe that God understands that we are not at all times equally strong. There are days with all of us when we will throw off temptation easy, like, it's just not going to win me today. It's not going to be my victory today. The enemy will not have victory over me today. And it's almost effortless. But none of us are so strong that we can do that every day, all the time. There are hours for even the strongest of us when we are weak. We all have weak times. And these are the times of peril for us that our adversary is watching for. In our weak hours, we need to be on double guard against temptation, to keep out of its way, to make no allowances for the devil, to repent quickly if we do stumble. I want to talk for just a moment. What are some things that we can do practically to be on guard, especially during our weak hours, those moments when we are weak? There are a couple things just off the top of my head I thought of this week. Turn off the TV when we're tired or feeling worn down. By the way, there's not much good on TV at all, but let alone after midnight. There's trouble, and the devil's just waiting to pounce on us in our weak hours. So turn off the TV when we're feeling worn down. How about don't be on the computer when it's late? That's kind of a no-brainer. When it's late at night, or you come home from work, you're tired, maybe you've had a hard day, probably not a good time to be on the computer. How about when we're feeling lonely and empty? We need to be watchful and careful not to run to things for comfort that aren't of the Lord. To not run to things like food or alcohol, substances, in order to ease the pain and the loneliness. Instead, turn to God. I heard somebody just say chocolate right now. It's like you're looking into my life. By the way, just to let you know, the devil hides in the refrigerator. Don't go opening the refrigerator when you're feeling lonely or weak. We need to stay vigilant against the enemy. How often it has been said by an unfaithful spouse or someone who is paying for an act that they know that they shouldn't have done, but they did it anyway, that they fell in an unguarded moment. They relaxed. They stopped paying attention, and then swoop, the enemy came in and they failed. And by the way, it can happen to anybody. That's why I don't meet with women alone in the church or anywhere. Pretty much phone calls, I will defer them and refer them to Liana if they need counsel. I don't ride in cars alone with women. I'm vigilant about that because I know I'm as susceptible as anybody else to the schemes and the tricks of the enemy, especially when I'm tired and weak. And I just don't want to give the devil a foothold. And that's called being vigilant. In what ways can you too be vigilant in your life and watching out for temptations and occasions to fall? Think about that right now. I mean, just take a second. Ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some areas in our life that they're blind spots that we're not aware of, that we need to be vigilant, especially when we're tired and weak. And those that are married in here, are you helping your spouse to be vigilant? Liana and I, when we watch something on TV, she's vigilant for me. I see something and I'm like, I can handle that. You know, it's no big deal. Changes it. Or she'll ask me instead of just, you know, jerk the remote out of my hand. A little rude. She'll go, are you okay with this? Or she'll just know I'm not okay with it. And she'll just change the channel until it's over. Or I'll turn my head and she'll let me know. It happened last night. And she lets me know. It's an old, something old. Old. The actors are dead. But it was the images, you know. And I just like, turn my head. And she says, okay, it's okay to look now. That's our spouse. That's helping us, helping each other be vigilant. The point is to always be on the lookout. I want to give you a little illustration. Does anybody know what a shrike is? You ever heard of shrike? Over in our culture, it's not a very common word, but the ancient sport of falconry was used to train hawks or falcons in the pursuit of wild game. However, when the trained hawk was allowed to fly on its own, it often rose too high for human eyes to see it. So a hunter often carried a small caged bird called a shrike. Do we have a picture of that, Mike? There he is. Oh, he's a little cute little fellow. By watching the antics of the little bird, the man could always tell where his hawk was. For the shrike instinctively feared the predator and it cocked its head to keep it in view. Pretty interesting, isn't it? The Christian desperately needs the alert perception of the shrike when it comes to detecting our spiritual enemy and bringing temptation, and that the enemy is bringing the temptation towards us. We are to constantly be on the alert. And of course, it would be nice if God had giant tornado sirens going off whenever the devil was creeping around, but that's not how he works usually. Instead, we must do our part to be vigilant. We do this how? You guys know. Name some ways that we are to be vigilant, how we can be vigilant. Read the Word. There's one. What's another one? Pray. There's two. What's another one? There's three. Got one more. There's a bunch of them, but those are three of the big ones. And maybe watching about who it is that we're hanging out with outside of the church, because sometimes the devil can bring temptation through our friends and family and stuff like that. Yeah, Jay, did you have another one? Music, absolutely. You just got to be careful. And TV, right? The things that we allow into our minds and into our ears, which sink down into our hearts. Those are some of the ways that we can be constantly on alert. And when we are, we will be sensitive to meet the imminent threat when it comes. We are armed by grace. So look at the next few words in verse 8. Because this explains why believers need to remain watchful and vigilant. For we have a watchful and vigilant adversary. It reads, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, actually. We have an adversary who is watching. He's seeking. The word adversary means an opponent, one who opposes us, one who is against us. I don't know about you, but it may be a bit disconcerting to know that someone or something hates you. By the way, if you haven't been reminded this week, there is somebody that hates you and he wants to kill you. Anything that you do that brings life, he wants to snatch it away from you, to steal. And he's not hiding under every rock. I'm the first to admit that. Nevertheless, he exists. And his name is Lucifer. He's also known as Satan and the devil. He's described many different ways in the Bible. He's been described as a cunning serpent, a great dragon, as an angel of light. In fact, the name Lucifer comes from that name, angel of light. He's a light bearer, but not in a good way. He comes disguised as an angel of light. He's been described as an accuser, a murderer, and here in this verse as a roaring lion. Now, some commentators describe him in this verse that he is coming around like a hungry lion. That may be true, but the way I read it, I get the sense of a roaring lion striking fear into his prey by something that comes out of his mouth, causing them to run from the protection of the flock or herd. He doesn't pounce on them when they are in the middle of the herd. He waits till they separate. He looks for the weak one that's not paying attention and that are oblivious to the danger. And the one who doesn't keep up with the pack. It's a little fellow right there. It's a weird little black and white horse. But is that a zebra? I didn't know that. Thanks for keeping me honest there. Little fellow wasn't paying attention. Lion roars, it scares them, and they panic. Just start running any which way. And instead of attacking openly, the lion roars, striking fear first, and then he kills them when they separate from the herd. Why is this significant to the context of the passage? Because the devil uses the same tactics as a lion on us. He causes us to fear. And fear makes us do crazy things that we might not otherwise do when we are not frightened. Fear causes people to do evil things to other people, as we find in communist countries. They just go along with the government because they're fearful of themselves, for themselves. Fear causes us to run without looking. It causes us to become worried and to stop trusting God. Fear causes us to panic and lose our perspective that God is in control and God can handle our problems. And as a result, we end up elevating fear above God. And when we put anything above God, it becomes idolatry. Concerning the topic of Christian persecution, that's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter. As it relates to the context of this passage, fear can cause people to walk away from God when they are threatened by harm or pain. And Peter wants to send them this warning. The mere idea of suffering causes many people to run from God in a moment of fear. Peter himself, the very author of this letter, denied Jesus because he was fearful. A little slave girl said, "Hey, you're one of those guys." Like, "No, I'm not. I don't even know the guy." Right? Three times. Why did Peter do that? He was afraid. Peter, he knows what he's talking about here. And the things that fear can do to us when we allow it to rule us. So back to the beginning of this verse. We are commanded to be sober and vigilant in watching Satan's attempts to turn us from God. To abandon our hope in him and to put our trust in someone or something that is not God. And the devil wants to frighten and cause us to run away from the Lord, ultimately putting us on the sidelines instead of the front lines, which is where we need to be. I want to talk about the devil for just a second. I want to show you something cool that you may have not seen before, that God does to the devil. This is just, there's no extra charge for this morning. The word devil means diabolos in Greek, or diabolos, depending on how you pronounce it. It literally means to throw into, or one who throws. We got that in your mind? As in, the devil throws accusations at us all day long. He accuses us in heaven before God when we've messed up. He is a thrower of lies. He throws hate. He throws discouragement. He throws despair, and he throws fear, among other things. I want us to look briefly at what God does to the thrower just before Christ returns to the earth. In the Greek, the word that we're for to throw is the same word as to cast that we're going to see. So flip over to Revelation chapter 12. As I saw this week, I was like, God, you are so cool. Man, there's nothing that's in the Bible by an accident. We understand that, right? And God sends out he puts in here these super cool things. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. We're almost done here. So a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, this is near the end of the tribulation period. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. This is the thrower. The thrower was thrown out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, Diabolos, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Do you see what God did to the thrower? Who has more authority? Who has more power? So he takes the thrower and he throws the thrower out of heaven. I just think that's pretty cool. I don't know about you this morning. Amen. The angel, they were celebrating because the deceiver, the thrower, has been cast down. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Well, maybe the devil is throwing some arrows at you today. Have you stopped to ponder that maybe you're going through a spiritual battle, and instead of just experiencing, I'll just call it bad luck, but bad fortune, misfortune, going through a bad thing, that maybe it's spiritual. From the frustration of being unable to do a simple repair, the devil messes with us, you know, all the time in different ways. To turning white shirts pink in the laundry. To going through a sickness of sorts. In Ephesians 6:16, we're told that the devil actually cast arrows at us. Maybe the arrows the devil is throwing at you this morning or this week is impatience, frustration, anger, lust, thoughts about being stupid. I know he throws that at me a lot. And especially thoughts of fear. Knowing this, the question posed to us is, how do we fight back? What do we do, right? Look at verse 9. Here's what the Holy Spirit says to do. Can y'all say that with me this morning? Resist him. Do you see it? What's the first two words up there? Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Interesting that in Ephesians 6:16, that the shield of faith blocks those arrows the devil cast at us. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We resist him by not giving in when he is tempting us and seeking to devour us. How? Well, we said in here a lot. We are to speak the word of God. The word of God is the sword. That's how we fight the devil when he comes at us. We speak his word, and then we stand on the promises of God. Do we believe the word? It's important that we believe the word and we stand on the promises that God has given us. And we show the devil the hand. Do you remember back, was it back in the 90s? just talk to the hand. I'm like, your face is on the, I'm like, it's, that doesn't do anything. Talking to the hand. But I tell you what, when we're talking to the devil and we show him the hand with a Bible in it, it changes a lot of things. Let me tell you. You pick up your Bible and you take a verse out of there and you resist the devil with the word of God. No, devil, I will not fear. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Fear, get out of me. Because fear has torments, and perfect love casts out fear. I have Jesus inside me, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave his life for me. That's what I'm talking about. Using the word of God. Slap the devil around. Resist him. Then Peter goes on. Be steadfast in the faith. This means to anchor in the promises of God. Don't move. Don't flinch. Remember that old game when you were kids? You like act like you're going to punch your friend and they flinch. And you know, sometimes you go ahead and hit them anyway, even when they flinched. You do that because they flinched. But we don't flinch when the devil comes at us. We stand on God's promises that are like a rock. We don't float around wishy-washy. We be committed and firm in our belief that though the devil is roaring, it's just a large growl and it has no teeth in it. There's nothing. We don't give him anything to chew on. Then look where it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And this is where we'll end today. As we ponder the deep significance of this verse, what a source of strength it is to know that we are not the only ones going through hard things. Isn't it? It brings comfort to know that we are not alone. The devil comes at all of us. All of us. The suffering and persecutions that the early church faced are still being faced around the world today. It's coming in America. It just is. Hopefully it'll be held out a little while, but it'll be a different kind of suffering. It may not be actual pain and physical abuse, but it'll be a soft suffering where we're socially outcast from everything. A common tactic of the devil is to devour us. In devouring us is that he wants to make us think that we are all alone. We're not. He wants us to make us think that it is only me who is suffering and going through difficult times. It's just me. Nobody else is suffering. That it doesn't happen to other people like me. The devil wants us to think like that. It puts us in a victim mentality that paralyzes us from walking in the confidence that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's our fighter. The devil puts these thoughts in our minds, or maybe we think, for some reason, Satan hates me more than other people. Satan is an equal opportunity hater. He hates all of us just the same. He attacks me more. No, he doesn't. No. In fact, I would say that the leadership, if you're a leader in the church or you're a parent in the family, that you're constantly under attack. That's why you need to constantly be in prayer and have people praying for you as well, putting a hedge of protection around you. But it's not true that the devil is on any more person more than another person. Now, I will say this. The devil is a bully. And everyone knows if you stand up to a bully, he'll go pick on somebody else. If you have not stood up to the enemy and to the devil with the word of God, if you've not been praying and you just allow the devil to have his way with you, he's going to keep on at you. There has to be a time when you hold up your Bible in your hand and say, no more, devil. I'm not allowing you to have my family. I'm not allowing you to have my marriage. I'm not allowing you to have my children. I'm not allowing you to have my health. I'm not allowing you to have my church. No more. We resist him, and the bully goes away. The bully goes away. The main point to remember in this verse is that we are not alone. And here's the really good news. We know that Jesus is with us. Jesus said that we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through tribulations. You can bank on it. But he said, be of good cheer. Have a happy attitude about it, because I'm with you. One way that Jesus is with us is when we are in fellowship. If the church is the hands and feet of Jesus, and if we are the body of Christ, then he is ever more with us when we assemble and fellowship together. Is he with us individually? Yes. But when we gather corporately, there is a strength that comes with the fellowship that says, we can do this thing. Stay strong and stay the course. We are all in this together. And when we take on the enemy together and resist the devil will flee. I got a picture. Look at this. Lions hightailing it out of there. The guys in the back is the church. That's us. We've assembled together. We gather together. There's strength in community and strength in fellowship. And the devil can't stand. He can't stand to be around it. It's important. It's important that we stay in fellowship. Amen? Let's stand and pray.